All right, I want to talk about the first 1,000 years of life after heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time to just think about life after heaven and what it's going to be like, and about the glory that belongs to you that will be the most important part of our life after heaven. And we pray that you would just help us and encourage us to understand what lies ahead, and for the difference that will make in our lives today, we'll give you thanks and praise. Amen. 1,000 years of life after heaven. Now, I'm guessing that to many of you, you know what that means. But, you know, if you said that to many people, they would think, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, isn't heaven our eternal home? I've got booklets in my file that says, Heaven, Our Eternal Home. You've probably seen things like that as well. The truth is, heaven is not our eternal home. It's our temporary home. And there's life after heaven. We're only going to be in heaven temporarily. And if you look at the timeline at the top of the page, I'll just demonstrate this briefly. When you die, you go to heaven. Someday you'll be raptured bodily, and your body will be resurrected. And 7 years after the rapture, we will return to the earth with Jesus, because he's coming back, right? We're coming back with him to be with him in his kingdom. And his kingdom is in two phases, 1,000 years and eternity. Now, to demonstrate what I just taught on that timeline, look under the first category, which is earth in the 1,000 years. Here are just some sentences from three passages. The Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Zechariah 14:5. There you have it. Jesus is coming back to the earth and all the saints are coming with him. All of those that have everlasting life that are in heaven, have been in heaven, are coming to the earth with him. Next verse, Zechariah 14:9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This earth, we will be here with him. And the next verse, Revelation 29, says they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And those are the first 1,000 years of life after heaven. So that's our topic today. I want you to look with me at the main headings just to kind of get an overview. Earth in the 1,000 years. People in the 1,000 years. Jesus in the 1,000 years, other side of the page. Israel in the 1,000 years. Satan in the 1,000 years. Life after the 1,000 years. And then finally, living for the 1,000 years. So that's what we're going to talk about. This is an overview, like my talk this morning. This is an overview. Every one of these topics deserves a message all its own, which I've done. And so this is just the highlights of some really exciting truth, I think, exciting to me. Now, when we return to earth, and we're talking about this earth that we're all sitting on right now, this earth, we're going to find that the earth has changed from the way we left it. And the prophets have much to say about this changed earth. I'm using the term renovated earth. There are two snapshots that I just want to share with you from Isaiah. The first one, where Isaiah writes, waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35:6. I read that today it's been estimated that half of the world's land mass is either wilderness or desert. It's not inhabitable land. But in the 1,000 years, it seems that the entire planet will be habitable. It'll be lush and fruitful. And there's a reason why that needs to be. There's going to be a lot of people on the renovated earth, as we'll see shortly. Here's another snapshot from Isaiah. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Now, that little snapshot tells us that not only the earth's land will be renovated, but the creatures on the land are going to be renovated. The animal kingdom will be different than it is today. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. That normally wouldn't, doesn't happen in our day. And the nursing child will play by the cobra's hole. The idea there is the child is totally safe, no threat. That's different than it is today. Because today we're still under the curse of Adam's fall. The earth was changed. You know, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, the wolf did lie down with the lamb, and if they hadn't sinned, their children could have played with the cobra. But because of the fall, there was a change in the nature of earth. And under the curse, that was so. But during the 1,000 years, the curse will be largely reversed. I say largely, not totally reversed, as we'll see here in a moment. But it will be a renovated earth. Okay, that leads to the next topic, people in the 1,000 years. There'll be two types of people, people in resurrected bodies and people in natural bodies like the bodies that you and I have right now. Now, in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, we read that the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And that will happen at the rapture, the resurrection of our bodies, or if we're living, the translation of our bodies will be like the bodies of the Lord, the body of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means if you think about Jesus after he rose from the dead in his glorified body, he had flesh, he could be touched, he could be held, he ate food. But what was even more different about Jesus, he apparently just moved through a wall. They had John was the one that tells us that they were in the room, the doors were closed, and all of a sudden Jesus was in the room. So he had a body with a capacity to move through walls. If we have a body like his, then that would be true of us. We're also told that he was there and then he vanished from their sight. Apparently in these glorified bodies we'll be able to move pretty quickly from place to place that in a way that Jesus did. There'll be no sin, no sickness, and no death. It's been suggested that our appearance will be the age of 33. That we wonder, you know, anybody here that's 33? Okay. Well, I was hoping we might have one model here. Anybody in their okay, anybody in their 30s? Okay, stand up, you 30-year-old people. Okay. There you go. We're all gonna look about like these two here. Yes. Okay. And for most of us in the room, that's really good news, isn't it? I taught this at church and I thought these teenagers are thinking, oh no. Not that old. But why would I say 33? You could probably guess. Jesus apparently will be he was resurrected in a 33-year-old body, and he will have had that appearance after he rose from the dead. They knew it was him eventually. They figured that out. And he'll be in that glorified body forever. So the theory is, the idea is that it may be that we will all appear in eternity in 33-year-old bodies. So again, remember where you heard that first. Now you've probably heard it before. Right. So there will be people in glorified bodies, and these are the bodies that we will receive at the rapture, and we will return in these bodies to this earth for the 1,000 years and then into the eternal state. But in the 1,000 years, there will be people in another type of body, which I just call a natural body. Isaiah clues us into that. Isaiah 65:20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. A few things to see here. First, there will be infants who won't live but a few days. Infants will grow up. Now, right there we learn that these natural body people in the 1,000 years are going to have children. They're going to procreate. And an old man who has not fulfilled his days. The idea here is that people won't die. The people in natural bodies, be like it was before the flood, but even a little bit more than that, because people lived out to be 900 plus years before the flood, some of them. And during the 1,000 years, people, generally speaking, won't die. But some will die, because in the last part of the verse it says the child shall die 100 years old. 100-year-old dies, and we will say, oh, how sad that he had to die so young as a child, only 100. So it will be very unusual. Death will be unusual, and longevity of life will be amazing. That tells us that the population of these natural-bodied people is going to just skyrocket because people won't die. And we don't know how old people will be before they stop having children, but, as we read, before the flood, people had children into a very late stage of life before the flood. So the population of the earth is just going to rapidly expand, which explains what I referred to earlier. One reason why the earth needs to be able to, water shall burst forth in wilderness, streams in the desert, in order to have habitable land for this expanding population of people. So we looked at earth in the 1,000 years, people in the 1,000 years, and now I want to focus on Jesus in the 1,000 years. Jesus, I'm sure, will have many roles, but three primary roles I want to look at for Jesus that are taught in Scripture. First, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, Zechariah 14:9. Isaiah tells us that he shall teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. The word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Teach is the key word here. King, teacher. Now, Jesus is going to teach all the people of the world from Jerusalem. His word will go forth from Jerusalem, which tells us, by the way, as you probably already know, that's where his headquarters, that's where his capital is, that's where he rules from, is the city of Jerusalem. But he's going to teach people. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. I just love that statement. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Third role is judge. Isaiah tells us he shall judge between the nations. Neither shall they learn war anymore. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. There's a lot there about his role as judge. One thing we won't learn immediately in that passage, there won't be any war during the 1,000 years. There won't need to be war because Jesus settles all the disputes between the nations. He makes the judgments. The nations don't have a need to fight because Jesus settled the dispute. That's what that's saying, I think. He shall judge between the nations so that they won't learn war anymore. Then he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes nor decide by the hearing of his ears. I asked a judge in our church, I was getting ready to preach this, I said, what do you have to go on besides what you see and hear? He said, nothing. I said, that's good. I'm going to say that in the message. Okay. A judge today can only go by what he sees and hears. But not Jesus doesn't go by what he sees and hears. He goes by what he knows, because he's all-knowing. That's why it says he'll judge with perfect righteousness. Now, there's a clue here, and it's going to get even stronger, that there will be sin on the earth during the 1,000 years among these natural-bodied people, which is the reason for all these judgments that Jesus makes. This is very clear in the last part of this passage. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. That's all about sin. That's all about sin in the lives of the natural-bodied people. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron, we're told. That's implied with the rod of his mouth. There will be quick and immediate judgments against sin, even to the point of capital punishment. Look, it says there, with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. He will decree capital punishment for some sin among the natural-bodied people. So his roles are king, teacher, and judge. I would say those are his primary roles in the 1,000 years. Now, we need to remember this is a big, ever-expanding population of natural-bodied people. Jesus is going to choose to use helpers to administrate his kingdom. And those helpers will be the people in glorified bodies. And I believe I'm looking at about 50 of them here right now. In your glorified body, you will be called upon by Jesus to serve him in administrating his kingdom over this large, expanding, extensive population of natural-bodied people. Jesus is going to have an extensive system of government made up of glorified-bodied people like you and me. For example, he will need kings. In Revelation 19:16, we're told that he is the king of kings, plural. He's the king reigning from Jerusalem, but as we read in the scriptures, the nations will still exist. Every nation needs a king of its own. That's why he's called the king over the kings. And we have an example of one of the kings, is David himself. In Jeremiah 30, we're told that David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. So Israel will have David as their king. Now, David, as you, I'm sure you know, is going to be in a glorified body. In his glorified body, he will be king over Israel, the natural-bodied Jews that are living during the 1,000 years. Next, we're told, as I want to point out, that there will be judges and counselors. In Isaiah 1:26, God says, I will restore judges and counselors. Under the kings will be judges and counselors. And we have an example of some of these judges. Jesus himself said to the 12, the 11, you know what I mean, the 11, and then later another one, 12, to replace Judas. He said, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there we have specific examples of judges in the 1,000 years. And those 12 will be in glorified bodies judging the tribes of natural-bodied Jews in Israel during the 1,000 years. So we will have kings, judges, counselors, and then shepherds. As we read in Jeremiah 23:4, God says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. I love this verse. I honestly was not aware of it until recent months, and it's become one of my favorite verses. What he's saying here is that in the 1,000 years, God's going to raise up shepherds. These will be glorified body people like you and me. The natural-bodied people, as you see in the passage, have needs. They need to be fed. They need to not fear. They need to not be dismayed. And they need to not be lacking. Because without the help of shepherds, they're hungry, they're fearful, they're dismayed, and they're lacking. That's why the need for shepherds. These natural-bodied people are just like you and me. I mean, we need to be fed. And I think the feeding here has to do with feeding them the Word of God, shepherding them with the Word of God. But we all have fears. In natural bodies, we have fears. We get dismayed. We get discouraged. And we are lacking. We have needs that we cannot meet without help. In the 1,000 years, shepherds are going to be used by Jesus to meet these needs. Now, he ultimately is the chief shepherd, but he's using shepherds, plural, to meet the needs of the natural-bodied people. This is an awesome thought to me. I just love this. Because this is what it's about for you and me in the 1,000 years. We're going to be serving Jesus by helping people. I want to repeat that. We are there to serve Jesus by helping people. There's going to be a lot of them to help. And Jesus is going to have a whole administration of helping. Now, this background, I think, helps us to understand more of what Jesus meant in the parable of the minas in Luke 19 when he talked about have authority over 10 cities, be over 5 cities, you wicked servant. You know the parable, there were 3 different servants. One had a greater responsibility of authority. The second had half as much. The third, he didn't have much at all. These are natural-bodied people. These will be, glorified-bodied people in the 1,000 years. And their level of responsibility will be determined by their faithfulness today. Their faithfulness today will determine their level of responsibility in the 1,000 years. So, let me ask you some questions based on what we've seen here about Jesus in the 1,000 years. And I think every one of us should take this personal, what I'm about to ask you. In the 1,000 years, do you want to be a king? Maybe they'll be queens. Okay, I'm seeing women here thinking, I don't know how to relate to that. Okay, I'll take the liberty. You want to be a queen or a king? Okay, in the 1,000 years, do you want to be a judge? Would you like to be a judge? How about a counselor? In the 1,000 years, do you want to be a counselor? How about this one? In the 1,000 years, would you like to be a shepherd? Would you like to be used by Jesus to help people, to feed people his word and to talk to them about him and about his word? Would you like in the 1,000 years to be a shepherd who helps people not to be afraid? Would you like God to use you in the 1,000 years to help people to not be dismayed and not be discouraged? In the 1,000 years, would you like God to use you just to help people so they won't be lacking? Going to be a lot of them. And they need us. They will need us. I just think this is so exciting. To me, what I'm looking at in my page, you've got it at the bottom of your page. To me, this is an eye-opener that I've only really thought about in the last few months, actually. This, to me, is the essence of what eternal rewards are all about, these last two passages. This is what eternal rewards are about. It's about helping people. You know, people say, I don't care about rewards. That's because they don't understand what rewards are. If we understand that rewards are about helping people, then we turn that around and say, you don't care about helping people? Oh, no, no, I care about that. Well, then get with it. This is what rewards are about. But it's from both directions, because I'm serving Jesus by helping people. And as I help people, I'm serving Jesus. And the greater my responsibility of shepherding, the closer I'll be to Jesus, because the greater the responsibility, the closer I am to the king and his administrative rule. Rewards are really, really important, and they're very significant. And they're not self-centered. This is nothing self-centered in here. It's all about Jesus and others and the greater opportunity to serve Jesus by serving others. Okay, so that's Jesus in the 1,000 years. We've looked at earth in the 1,000 years, people in the 1,000 years, Jesus in the 1,000 years. Now, Israel in the 1,000 years. Famous passage, God's word to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. After the Tower of Babel, the nations were scattered. God says, I want to bring blessing to all these nations. How am I going to do it? How did God do it? He did it by creating one nation through Abraham, the nation of Israel, to bring blessing to all the earth. I pictured this as an hourglass. You know, you put the sand in the top and it goes down through the middle point. It falls out the bottom. God's blessings are poured out upon the world through Israel to the world. God's blessings through Israel to the world. And I think all of you know how God has blessed us through the Jewish people. We have the Bible. The Bible was given to us through the Jews. Jesus was given to us through the Jews. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. The church came out of Jerusalem. The church has its roots among the Jews. In the tribulation, it will be the Jews who bring the gospel, proclaim the gospel to the world. During the 1,000 years, the Jews will have a prominent place in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, as we shall see. Now, the 1,000-year blessing of the Jews upon the earth can only come about after the Jews are saved. And we know from Paul's words in Romans 11:26, that all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come. This is the highlight of that passage, but it tells us that all Israel will be saved when the deliverer comes, at the return of Christ. The Jews will be progressively turned to Christ during the tribulation, but at the end of the tribulation, by the time of the second coming, every Jew living on the earth will be saved. I think most of you know this doesn't mean that all the Jews who have ever lived are going to be saved. He's talking about the Jews living at the time of the second coming. Every one of them living at that time will be saved. Now, during the 1,000 years, from Ezekiel 36, we learn that the nations will know that I am the Lord when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The nations are going to marvel at God during the 1,000 years because of what he's done for Israel. They're going to marvel at the fact that God had been so patient and loving and merciful to the Jewish people down through the centuries with all of their rebellion, to continue to reach out to them and ultimately save them and ultimately put them in a place of prominence in the 1,000 years. After all, Jesus reigns from Jerusalem. The immediate nation over which he reigns through David is Israel. And it's through Israel that the nations are blessed during the 1,000 years. That hourglass concept is true through the 1,000 years, that God's blessings in the 1,000 years still are coming through the Jews. And the nations will know that I am the Lord because of the Lord's relationship to Israel. Zechariah gives us a snapshot of this place of Israel in 1,000 years. In those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, "Let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you." I mean, they're going to be the rock stars of the 1,000 years. I mean, people are going to say, "Oh, you're a Jew? Let me spend time with you." Down through the last 2,000 years, really 4,000 years, I guess, if you go back even the Old Testament, the reason that 10 men from any language of the nations would grab the sleeve of a Jewish man would not be to say, "Let us go with you." It'd be to say, "You go with us." And things are going to be completely different. The Jews will be honored and revered during the 1,000 years of Jesus' reign. That's why one reason that Paul gives us his heart for the Jewish people in Romans 10:1, when he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That should be our heart as well, even today, for the Jews. The psalmist wrote, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." And ultimately, the peace of Jerusalem will not be achieved until the 1,000 years, but it will be achieved. So that's Israel in 1,000 years. We've looked at earth in 1,000 years, people in 1,000 years, Jesus, Israel. Now we want to look at Satan in 1,000 years. We read about this in Revelation 20. John writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now John goes on to say, so that he won't deceive the nations during that time. He can't deceive people if he's bound in that bottomless pit, that abyss. And yet we already saw that people are going to sin. Those natural body people are going to sin totally apart from Satan's influence. It teaches us much about the heart of man, humankind. We cannot blame Satan for our sin. We're very capable of it apart from his temptation and influence. And that will be demonstrated throughout the 1,000 years that man in his natural body is capable and does sin totally apart from Satan's influence. And think about it. People will sin in an almost perfect environment. I mean, the earth is going to be renovated. Jesus himself is going to be on the earth. The whole earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. All these natural body people are going to know who Jesus is, know what he teaches. They're going to know all about him. And they're going to have shepherds helping them and encouraging them and trying to reach out to them. And yet, they still sin. And that sin during the 1,000 years is nothing compared to what the way it's demonstrated at the end of the 1,000 years, as John tells us starting in verse 7. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Wow. Satan, when he gets released from his prison, he goes out to deceive the nations, and he gets quite a following. That's an amazing statement there. The number is as the sand of the sea. It's an innumerable number of people that join Satan, that follow his deception. He amasses this huge number of people that John says he couldn't count them, and they surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. That could only be Jerusalem, the beloved city. But Jesus is in Jerusalem, not by accident, because Satan's plan, he just never will quit, is to overthrow the reign of Jesus and gain rule over the earth again. Of course, no problem with Jesus. It says fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, what we just read in that paragraph there, verses 7 through 9, is an amazing phenomenon. Because it's one thing for natural body people to sin during the 1,000 years. It's another thing for this number as of the sand of the sea to be ripe and ready for a rebellion to overthrow Jesus at the end of the 1,000 years. It's just incredible. What this does is truly demonstrate the depravity of the human heart. And for thousands of years after the 1,000 years, we will be marveling at what Jesus did for mankind when he died on the cross for our sins. We will be marveling because of what he did for you and me, that he died for us, and that we did believe in him and received everlasting life. But this may be the greatest demonstration of all that will be remembered for eternity. Because in eternity we're going to be saying, just think back to what happened at the end of the 1,000 years. And then you'll know how much God loved this world, that Jesus died even for that, even though these people did not believe in him. He died for every sin. And this period of time, or this 1,000 years, and especially this rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years, is probably the ultimate demonstration of the sinfulness and depravity of man, whom God still loved. So ultimately, God will be glorified for his compassion, mercy, grace, and love as a result of what he allows to happen through this rebellion. Then we read in verse 10 that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then John tells us about life after the 1,000 years in chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." No more sin. No sin on the new earth. And that will be the eternal state, the eternal phase of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And finally, I want to conclude with these thoughts about living for the 1,000 years. These things that we've considered here today were not written to satisfy our curiosity. They're written to change our lives. Jesus makes that very clear. Matthew 6, 9 to 10, he taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, the Lord's Prayer was not given as a prayer to be recited in public. It was a model. It is a model for private prayer. Jesus obviously said, "Give us this day our daily bread," meaning it's a model that we're to use every day. He didn't give us the Lord's Prayer to use in public when we recite it in a group. He said, this model should be used when you go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And he didn't give us this prayer to recite it word for word. He said, pray in this way, in this manner. The Lord's Prayer is a model. It's an outline to be followed when we pray. And after we recognize, he taught us that every day when we come to our Father, first we recognize our Father who art in heaven. But the first thing, number one item that he taught us to pray about when we come to him in prayer every day is captured in those words, "Hallowed be thy name." That's a request. It's not a recognition, it's a request. "I pray for the day that your name will be hallowed." Now that word hallowed ought to ring a bell because we read it earlier in Ezekiel 36. I believe Jesus had Ezekiel in mind when he brought up the word hallowed. The day, the 1,000-year reign. That, it goes right with what he says next. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's name will be hallowed in the 1,000 years. That's when that prayer will be answered. When we pray for a request for his name to be hallowed, we're praying for the kingdom to come, the day when God's name will be hallowed because of who he is, what he's doing, especially through Israel. The kingdom will only come when Jesus returns. His will only be done on earth as it is in heaven during the kingdom age. So every day, this should be our number one item of prayer, is to pray for the kingdom to come. Not only that, but in the same chapter, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The kingdom of God is the 1,000 years and then the eternal state. It is yet to come. That's why we're to pray for the kingdom to come. And we are to seek the kingdom of God. Now, to seek the kingdom of God means to learn about what is the kingdom, what's involved in the kingdom. We've just looked at the highlights here today. But to seek it is not only to learn about the kingdom, it's to live for the kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, seek the kingdom. He said, seek first the kingdom. That word first is really important. It's the utmost important item in your life and mine today, is to be seeking the kingdom. That's the primary thing that we're to be doing as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be seeking first what counts for eternity, what counts for the kingdom. And there's a promise here, then all these things shall be added to you. Now, I know he's getting specific here about your daily needs and so forth, but I want to generalize it and say there's blessing involved for the person. There's blessing today for the person that seeks first the kingdom that has yet to come. So, that's an overview of the 1,000 years. So, what questions do you have? Yes?
Actually, I have two questions, if I'm allowed.
Yes, you're allowed.
Okay, the first one is, when you were talking about all the different jobs or responsibilities, you kept saying that they would be over the natural body Jews. What about the natural body Gentiles?
I didn't mean to say Jews. I was only giving examples of David and the 12.
So it includes Gentiles.
Yeah, David and the 12 will be over the Jewish natural body people, but we will be over the nations, the Gentiles.
Okay, and then the
Well, unless you're a Jew, maybe you'll be over the... But.
And then my other question was, when you were talking about Israel in 1,000 years... Specifically, do you think it's referring to when it says a Jew? And what I mean by that is, you know, obviously Jacob and his descendants are Jews, but as you have children with Gentiles, and that, you know, I'm 1/4 Jew or I'm 1/16 Jew, you know, who does that exactly mean?
It seems to me that if your father is a Jew, you're a Jew. Jews are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, father, father. And if your father is a Jew, then you're a Jew.
But your mother's a Gentile, so what are your children?
If your father's a Jew and your mother's a Gentile, you're a Jew.
I'm saying that child then.
Huh?
Is a Jew. So, okay.
Yeah. I think it still follows out. If your father is a Jew, you're a Jew.
Right.
Yeah.
If your father was a Jew,
was a Gentile. Ruth was a Gentile. And they're in the lineage of Christ.
Yeah. Rahab. And Ruth gave birth to Jewish children because their husbands were Jews. Good question. Joe?
I have a question about Revelation 21:4. What is the significance of meaning, the reason at that point when God has to wipe away tears? Who's crying? Why are they crying?
Well, I think that the emphasis here is on this is an age without tears. I don't think it's on there's an event where he wipes away tears. Because I think it's just an emphasis on the fact that this is an age where there are no tears. It's just a way of saying it. Yes.
So in the 1,000 years, we see Zechariah 8:23 that people from every language of the nations will grasp the sleeve. And I've never considered this before, the thought that even in the 1,000-year kingdom, there will still be people of different tongues.
Yes.
That was a result of sin in Babylon, but I suppose the flesh will still exist.
Could y'all hear the question? You know, I'm breaking the rules here. We're supposed to write them out on cards and bring them up. How many of you want to keep the rules? How many of you think it's okay to do this verbally? Okay. I'm going to repeat your question, but from now on, especially if you're up front, you probably need to stand up and kind of turn where everybody can hear. And I'll try to paraphrase your question as I understood it. Nations. We've got nations in the 1,000 years, which the nations came about as the judgment of God at Babel.
Not just nations, but
And tongues, yes. Is that in the context? No, language, you're right. Yeah. Well, the Tower of Babel created was the instigation of the nations where they were different races and tongues. We read about, obviously, nations during the church age. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. We read about nations in the 1,000 years, and I'll take it one step further. We read about nations on the new earth. So I'm taking it a step further than what you just brought up. On the earth during the 1,000 years, there will be nations. Nations are an eternal concept. And nations, as we know from the Tower of Babel, people spoke different languages. They do during the church age. They will during the 1,000 years, and they will during the eternal state.
So can I go ahead. So I guess my question is then, even as glorified bodies without the flesh, if the existence of languages is a result of sin, why will glorified bodies in the eternal state preserve different languages?
You'll speak in tongues.
Well, I just.
Bob Wilkins has an interesting, I think it's an article where he, or maybe it's a sermon where he talks about the Tower of Babel and how one of the things, really it's fascinating, where he said there wasn't the original language. So at the Tower of Babel, it wasn't just that we received multiple languages, it's that we lost the original one. There was two events that happened at that time. So maybe there's this, I don't know what Bob thought is in eternity, so maybe it's that we actually receive the original language back. I don't know, but that's just a thought.
You may want to be thinking about learning Hebrew.
Yeah.
I don't know. I hadn't thought about what you said. I've just never thought about speaking different languages as a curse. I mean, just because God brought different languages to create the nations does not mean that speaking those different languages themselves are a curse. Because actually, at that time, the curse was speaking one language because it's what kept them together and kept them from spreading out. God had to force their hand at the Tower of Babel, but obviously it can't be, speaking different languages during the eternal state can't be a, what word am I looking for, an acceptance of a curse.
There is no curse.
There is no curse, so it can't be a curse. It's a good thing. It's a good thing.
Well, it shows this variety. It shows just like everything else, from every nation, every tongue, every language, God has this all people.
I like what you're saying, and I think that the God, it seems to multiply, it multiplies the glory of God when, you know, all these different nations and languages are bringing their glory to Him. Just kind of a multiplication of praise. Maybe that's what God would say in answer to your question. God's got a better answer than I do, but that's the way I see it. Yes.
The earth is regenerated for the millennial kingdom, but is verse 21 then we get another new earth in heaven then?
Yes.
So at the end of millennium, then it's...
Yes. This, yes, in, when you read Revelation 20, 21, this earth is done away, then there's a whole new earth. The 1,000 years will be this earth that we're on right now, renovated. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, this earth is done away and be a whole new creation.
And we don't get the new Jerusalem until after the millennium.
Right. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to the new earth.
So we don't get our mansion until then. Is that the way that
works? We won't be in the new Jerusalem until then. We won't be in the new Jerusalem until... till after the 1,000 years. Yeah, I don't know much about, I don't know any information about our habitation of glorified body people during the 1,000 years. But maybe somebody else does. Yes.
You mentioned during the 1,000 years, two things, which I kind of go back to what Jesus said, that there would be kings and possibly queens, and then there would be children. But yet, when asked, Jesus said,
Yeah. I don't think Jesus said we won't have men and women. I'm pretty sure he didn't say that. He just said there won't be any marrying or giving in marriage among glorified body people. Now, we will be in our glorified bodies. We will be male and female. We'll be male and female throughout eternity. Jesus will be a male throughout eternity. But there won't be any marrying in glorified bodies. Okay, wow, we've got lots of questions, and I think they're going to be good. Let's see. You're next.
You mentioned how Christ would even execute somebody.
Can you hear? Stand up, please.
You mentioned how Christ would even execute somebody?
Yeah.
If they got out of the famous things already happened at that point, right?
Yes.
So where
these are.
These are
natural bodied people.
Right, so then what happens?
After they die?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Where did they go, and would they have never been saved?
Yeah, that could be debated. In fact, it is debated, actually. We've got natural body people. Many of them will believe in Jesus for eternal life, and obviously many of them won't. And if they are executed, your question is, where do they go if they're executed?
And well, if they have never trusted.
If they've never believed, for sure they'll go to hell, Hades. Now, it's debated whether you could have a believer who had everlasting life, who believed in Jesus for everlasting life, and could sin a capital crime. Now, that's true in this age, for sure. We have believers that have everlasting life that can commit capital offenses. Some suggest that, no, that can't happen. That there are some that suggest that when a person believes during the millennium that they're instantaneously glorified. I struggle with that personally. I have a hard time seeing it, but I don't know that either position has a lot of scripture to support it. So your theoretical question is, if somebody believed in Jesus for everlasting life, committed a capital crime, where do they go? I don't know. I would assume they go to heaven. I would assume they would go to heaven. If they have everlasting life, where would they go? They died. They need to go somewhere. I would assume they go to heaven, but I can't prove it.
Like you're saying, until the new.
I just don't know where else they would go if it's true that a believer who has everlasting life could commit a capital crime. And there's some ifs in my answer. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
When does the marriage supper of the Lamb occur?
I think it's most often suggested the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Yes.
Under Satan's 1,000 years, your last sentence says they will be tormented. Who do you define as they?
The devil, the beast, and the false prophet.
And that's it?
At that time, yes. At that time, not until just shortly after this. Right after this, we have the Great White Throne Judgment. And then after the Great White Throne Judgment, believers will be in the lake of fire. Pardon? I only said that to see if you're paying attention. I do that every now and then. It's a masterful teaching technique.
I use that a lot.
You use it a lot. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Let's write a book. Let's write a book. Okay, yeah.
Okay, I don't know if you answered this or not. When you said that second agreement, and then he'll gather together for an army, and it'll be the number of the sand and the sea, are those going to be just brought up from Hades with him, or will there also be people that sin on the earth that have been born on earth after that?
Yeah. Question is, I'm not sure everybody could hear it. The people whose number is the sand of the sea, are they only people that are alive on the earth? natural body people that are alive, or do some of them come up from Hades? No, these are people that are alive on the earth. Natural body people are still living at the end of the 1,000 years.
So they would have been born during the 1,000 years, right? Not born into the 1,000 years.
Okay. I didn't get into this, but since you brought it up, it's a good thing to bring up. Where do the natural body people come from? I didn't get into that. I thought it might come up in question and answer if we had time. The natural body people that will, the first natural body people will be the children who survived the tribulation, for sure, because they can't be judged at the sheep and goats judgment because they're not accountable. The sheep and goats judgment is for survivors of the tribulation. Children are not accountable. So they would just continue to live and move into the 1,000 years in natural body. It's also possible, if not probable in my mind, that children of all ages, of all the ages, of the centuries, from, you know, creation all the way up until the rapture, children that die are not accountable. They don't go to hell, but they haven't believed in Jesus for everlasting life. So they go somewhere good. There's a lot of mystery here. And Jesus said, of the children, of such is the kingdom. So it seems to me that children will be brought into the kingdom, and they will grow up in the kingdom, and then they will either believe or not believe in Jesus for eternal life. So the first inhabitants of natural body people are children. So they will grow up and have children and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. And now I forgot your question. Go ahead, let her. Yeah, it starts with children. At the initial stages, it'll be children.
So we'll all be in children's ministry.
Yeah, we'll all be in children's ministry to begin with, yeah. Another, your question is, who's going to form this rebellion? Yeah, well, he'll work through...
A lot of teenagers.
He'll work through people, and we're not given much detail here. I don't know. I don't know how this huge army is going to be formed. There's not much detail there in my mind. Now, you know, he mentions Gog and Magog, and I believe this is a reference to Ezekiel 38. And in Ezekiel 38, we get more information about this rebellion. And one of the motivations of the people is the plunder of Israel. Israel's going to be the most blessed nation on the earth. They're going to have an enormous amount of wealth. And the people that rise up are not just there to overthrow the rule of Jesus. That's Satan's ultimate goal. But it's to come into this city of without walls, as we're told in Ezekiel 38, and take the plunder of Israel. So there will be a greed involved, as well as a desire for rule over the world. Yes?
1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels? I'm just curious what that thing
that we will. I don't see where that has anything to do with the 1,000 years, and I don't know how to answer the question, so. Okay, well, we will judge angels. When and how will that be? Demons are related to angels. They're related to angels. Who knows when we will judge angels? Because I'm not sure. All right, David?
Will the natural body people during the kingdom recognize us as glorified, being in our glorified bodies, and also Satan's bound, wherever he's bound, how is he blinding the minds of those who do not believe? I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. Yeah. First of all, the first question is, they will know who the net glorified body people are. They have to. They would have to. Pardon? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. The natural body people will know who the glorified body people are. I'm certain of that. Again, Satan does blind the minds of the unbelieving, but the unbelieving are, one of the purposes of the thousand years is to demonstrate that people are very capable of blinding themselves without Satan's influence. Question? It's time? Okay, thank you.